The presence of the Lord is so strong, so good this morning. I just want to share something with you, and I just really want you to take this and pray. We have a young lady, I say young lady, that is being a paraplegic for 25 years or more. Her name is Claudia, and is San Juanita's sister. And she had a car accident some years ago, more than 25 years ago, and that made her lose all the movement. And even though she cannot move, only her head a little bit, she's very conscious of everything that's going on. Now, just imagine, you know, she can eat, she can drink, she can speak. But she's there. And she loves the Lord. She's not upset with the Lord. And some years ago, she gave her heart to the Lord. But nevertheless, she stays in the stage, you know, in the bed, counting with everybody to come and help her. When they were moving her last week, they dropped her. She's in the hospital. And she's doing okay. They're running some tests. But I want you to know this part, and I think it's one. She had a room in the nursing home where she is, that there's a window and birds will come. And she enjoyed that tremendously because it's something she can look and see it. Well, through all this, while she's in the hospital, they move her. And now she's in a room with no windows. And she's very sad. I just bring this. Yes, for all of us to pray, but sometimes, right, don't we take life for granted and we think that our life can be so bad? I just, perspective, isn't it? We always say that every Christian should go to a mission field. You go to a mission field, we realize, right, how blessed. Now, I know my Lord loves her tremendously. And I know that whether it be here or in our next life, she's going to be dancing and singing and speaking. But in the meantime, she needs our prayer. So I want to pray for her. And I'm going to pray. This is her petition, that they'll move her while she'll have a window so she can see the birds come in. Lord, do we take for granted so many things? Amen. When was the last time that we peacefully sat and look at what the Lord have created and praise him for it? Or are we just so consumed with the things that just don't quite go the right way? So we love her, and I just know that God has great things for her. So if you join me, but write her name. Her name is Claudia. And I pray that when you do your prayers, you lift her up before the Father. Amen? Because we will be standing for her for breakthrough, whatever that breakthrough is, right? Right now she's in pain. We want her healed, right? And restore. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Claudia to you. And we thank you, Father. We thank you that she is saved, that she knows you, that she has faith in you, Lord. She's not upset with you, Lord. But, Father, this is just so sad, Lord. Father, we pray that the pain will be gone in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, she'll be able to be back in her room in a window. Lord, whatever needs to move. Father, put in the hearts of those people. They're taking care of her. Move them with compassion. May she find favor before you and man. And may they give her that window, Lord. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that as this happened, that you will bring all kinds of birds and that the joy of the Lord will be her strength, Lord. Father, we put this in your hand and we thank you, Lord, that you love her, you're covering her, you're protecting her, you're healing her, you're restoring her. In the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we pray for joy. Yes. Father, we pray you give her a vision or a dream of your glory, that she'll be comforted and strengthened by your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I know now you feel that you can go home and it'd be okay, but the Lord's got some more for us. So. He has chosen this unworthy vessel to give you a little talk today. And interesting enough, the subject that he wants me to bring is about righteousness. The word righteousness is used around at least 300 times in the Bible. And many times we hear the verb, the word righteousness, and we sort of have an idea about what it means, but you know, we wonder sometimes. Today we're going to look at some aspects of righteousness to get a better handle on the term and how it applies to us. Now, the dictionary gives us a definition of what is a righteous, the adjective righteous has a, okay, let me turn this on. It needs to be on. Ha, there you go. Righteous, to be righteous, the definition of that found in the dictionary is acting or being in accordance with what is just, honorable, and free from guilt or wrong. If you notice there, that definition includes two terms that are very important. It talks about acting and it talks about being. Those are two separate things. Righteousness is the attribute of God that describes his perfection, his uprightness, and consistency in his actions. So, God is and God does righteousness. He is righteous perfectly. I mean, endlessly righteous. So let's go into some of the aspects of this. Okay, let's talk about first God being righteous. What does that entail? The righteousness of God is unchanging. God, see, he's already declared, I never change, he said to his people. He is infinitely righteous in his being as well as in his ways, as we just pointed out. So it is impossible for God to decide not to be righteous one day or one instant. He'll never change from that consistent, infinite righteousness that he is. In James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What is James saying? God's not going to change. And everything good, everything that is perfect, comes from him. He's the author of it. He is the Father of light, and he is not going to change. That's the way he is. That's the way he'll stay forever and ever and ever. Now, God is incapable of ignoring sin. I'm going to say that again. God is incapable of ignoring sin or treating sin as unimportant or just, okay, we can do without looking at this one or that one. You see, God has already judged sin, and he demands a payment to be made for sin. Always, He doesn't demand one for this, and then maybe he'll skip the other one. Every time there is sin, God demands a payment. And we're talking about an infinitely righteous God that always is right, always does right. So this is God's righteousness. But then there is man's righteousness. And our righteousness is not that good. In fact, it is as filthy rags. The scripture says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet is talking to the people of Israel. And notice that he says, but we are all. He includes himself. But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The righteousness of man, which is filthy rags, as the prophet said, is called self-righteousness, which can never compare with what God requires as far as righteousness. Man's righteousness can never measure up to God's righteousness. And that's why we call it self-righteousness or self-righteous people. The self-righteousness or the unrighteousness of man is both by nature and by action or practice. In other words, we not only do unrighteous things, that's our nature. We have an unrighteous nature. And you wonder, why does God care for us so much? You know, we as people can develop legitimate standards for the family, for society, for government. But these are not the standards by which men will be judged by God, and there will be a judgment time. Men compare all the time with other men, and we say, well, I'm better than you, I'm more righteous than you, and, you know, we puff our chest and say, you know, I'm doing okay, because compared to this guy or to that guy, I'm doing okay. God calls them fools that compare one with another, men. God compares men's righteousness with his own righteousness. And we all fall very, very short. So, therefore, there is no hope for any person to make it to heaven aside from God's grace. And we sometimes act like, you know, God can do his thing, I'm going to do mine. Well, you can't do that. You know, he's so righteous that he will allow you to do that. But then there's a judgment day coming. And if you decide to not worry about his righteousness, then you will not partake of his promise for those that do. So there is God's righteousness. There's man's righteousness. And then the Bible speaks a lot about imputed righteousness of God. There's a few verses in chapter 3 of Romans that talks about this. It says in Romans 3, verse 21, it starts saying, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be the just, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. See, all of this speaks about this doctrine of imputation. God imputes certain things. Now, there are principles God uses to condemn a sinner, and there are principles of God used to save the Christian. If you remember at the beginning, Adam's sin, you know, Adam and Eve were given a command, and God said, choose life or choose death, either obedience or disobedience. There's going to be consequences to your choices. And they thought they were just acting on their own. But after they sinned, God said, now because of what you've done, the rest of humanity, your descendants, the whole human race will be affected. And all men after you will be considered sinners by the standards of God. The unrighteous act on one person or one couple made the difference, and their sin was imputed to their own generation. Boy, that can be just a good thought to consider for us as parents. You know, whatever I choose to do doesn't just affect me and my partner, my spouse, but it affects my children, my grandchildren. Choose wisely. When Adam sinned, he stopped being a child of God and by nature became a child of the devil, inheriting the character of his new father, Satan. There are a lot of people out there that said, we're all children of God. I beg you different. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And what he does, you do too. This happened at the beginning. God created Adam and Eve perfect. He called them his children. And everything was right until a command was given and they decided to disobey it. They chose to believe the lie and the trickery of the enemy than to rely on what God had commanded them. And because they sided with the enemy became their legal father. And all their generation after it became unrighteous, as imputed by God from Adam to the rest of humanity. However, it is interesting, you know, and then you think, well, my child belongs to the devil. Well, I'm not going to get too heavy into it today. But even though children are born with a sinful nature, they are innocent of committing sin when they're infants. Therefore, there is no condemnation for them until there is knowledge of sin and an action based on that knowledge of sin. Then they are guilty before God. In fact, Jesus in Mark chapter 10, actually it appears in I think all Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus rebuke his disciples that they were, you know, the children were coming for Jesus to lay his hands and bless them. And the disciples say, hey, keep those children away. And Jesus saw that in Mark 10, 14, he says, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children, let the little children come to me. Notice that he said little. There are some big children that... They're questionable as they're children or not. I think they're too small for their smart for their own good. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Yes, they still have a sinful nature, but they haven't acted on it because they don't have the knowledge yet. And God said, even though they are born in sin, they're still mine until they do something against my will. So Jesus rebuked his disciples, and in doing that, he reminds us children are still innocent. And so whenever you lose a little child, don't think that just because all of us are born in sin that the children are sent to hell. No, they belong to the God who created them. So sin was imputed into Adam's generation. There was another imputing done in the Bible. The sin of man was imputed to Jesus when he became the sin offering for the whole world. That was one of the reasons why Jesus wanted to come, so that, just like I said before, there is a payment due for every sin that is committed, and God knew that man would only pay that due in hell forever, and he didn't want to lose man, so he became a man and came and took the punishment for that sin upon himself. And so Jesus comes as a man and becomes a sin offering in our behalf. There's a great picture in the book of Leviticus. I'm going to present it here. God is speaking through Moses, and Moses is giving the instruction. And if you remember the last time that we talked about the strange fire, this happens just after God killed Aaron's two sons who decided to worship with strange fire, and God's fire from heaven came and destroyed them. And so then God spoke through Moses to Aaron and gave him some instruction. He says, he, that was Aaron, the high priest, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. In other words, Aaron was supposed to take one of the goats at the where the lot fell on, and he was supposed to sacrifice that goat as a sin offering. And then jump into verse 20, the rest of the instruction. And when he has made an end of the atoning of the holy place, that means he put the sacrifice, the blood of the goat that he killed in the holy place, atoning for it, he shall bring the live goat. So there was two goats. One was killed, and then the other one was still alive. That became the scapegoat. Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sin. I wonder how long that took. And and putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, not just any man, but a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. This is a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus was going to do for all of mankind, past, present, and future. And so Jesus became the sacrifice that was going to allow himself to receive the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. And then he was going to go be released into the wilderness. He spent 3 days in Hades paying for what you and I needed to pay eternally. Of course, God saw righteousness. Through his righteousness, he saw Jesus fulfilling the payment for sin within those 3 days that Jesus spent suffering for you and for me. So, this ability of God to impute something to somebody else, he did it twice. He did it for Adam's generation when Adam sinned, and then he did it in Jesus for you and for me to receive his payment for the sin that you and I would commit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And so Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And he died the death that you and I needed to die, were required to die because of our transgression. But then he didn't stay dead. God pronounced him righteous, raised him up from the dead, and he lives today. And it follows that the righteousness of God is imputed to everyone who believes in Jesus as the one who paid the punishment that we should receive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and I paraphrase it so that you would see the relationship, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus." Wait, but you just said a while ago that we are born in unrighteousness because of what Adam and Eve sinned. But the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, will allow me to once again become the righteousness of God, but only in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our deeds, not in our accomplishments, but only in Christ, in him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the author of Hebrews says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone, for the whole world, past, present, and future." And finally, in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, talking about Jesus again, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So this ability that God has to impute on somebody else what has been done or what is required, In the book of Philippians, God is talking about a slave who escaped. And Philemon was a Christian, had a slave, and the slave was a Christian, but he escaped. And Paul found him, straightened him out, and I guess he admitted, he confessed, he repented, and Paul wrote a letter to Philemon and said, if he has done anything wrong, put it in my charge. Again, this is another example of someone imputing a charge on somebody else. Paul is saying, if he's done, charge me for it. And, you know, if you love me, then love him for my sake. Again, imputing something through someone. Well, God sent his own son. If you choose him, then you got God's favor. That's as simple as that it comes. By this divine provision, those who are saved have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Remember, we cannot obtain this righteousness because ours is just filthy. So, because it's imputed by God through the work of Jesus, then you cannot make that imputed righteousness that you receive when you receive Jesus as your Savior. You are dressed. In fact, the Bible talks about a robe of righteousness. When you receive Jesus Christ, there's still stuff in there, but he covers it with his righteousness. And there is nothing that you can do that you think is good to improve on that righteousness. But by the same token, there is nothing that you can do that is bad. That you can do to decrease its righteousness. So we are covered by the righteousness of Jesus. Notice that this is an outfit. Are you wearing righteousness? Are we wearing righteousness? Or we just wear it Sunday and then we go home and we take it off and the rest of the week we do as we please? See, God will favor us when we wear that robe of righteousness. And he will bless us. He will treat us like he does Jesus. Because we belong to Jesus as we have that robe of righteousness. But we decide to take it off and act on our own, then self-righteousness takes over. And God hates self-righteousness. So, because you become in union with Christ, you get his righteousness. You become a branch of the true vine, which is Jesus. God sees you as part of his son. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Can you believe that? After all the wrong things that we've done, and we still choose to continue doing wrong. One more aspect before we quit, because I know it's getting late and I'm hungry, and you are too. So we talked about God being righteous. Man's righteousness is filthy. We talked about imputed righteousness of God or through God. And then there is righteous works by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 3, he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirements of the law are the fruit of the Spirit to build character in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness. You know the list. It's found in Galatians 5, 21. I don't have them fully memorized. But this fruit of the Spirit builds a Christ-like character in us the more we walk in it. And then the gifts of the Spirit, again, the Spirit helps us to use those gifts to do service. And those are part of righteous works that we're called to walk in. So the righteousness of Jesus, we should be wearing that garment. And those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, then we are fulfilling the righteousness of the law, which is the perfect will of God for every one of us. And walking in the Spirit fulfills all the requirements that God had spelled out in the God, in the law. So the righteousness of Jesus is passed on to us. It is imputed when we receive Jesus as our Savior, when we get born again. The nature of God comes into us. Now, that is an instant thing. We get born again, we get the righteousness of God in Christ to us, and before God, we are righteous. However, to produce righteous works takes time. We have to grow up in it. It is a process. It's a process that the Bible calls growing, maturing. Stop being children, tossed to and fro. It takes a lifetime. The more we know about the character of God, and the more we imitate that character, then the more we grow in the Lord. God's goal is for us to become little Jesus, be conformed to the image of Christ. This is why he gave us his word, so that we would learn to recognize God's character, adopt it, and then imitate it on a daily basis. This is a walk of life that God has called us to as Christians. And you know, it is nice to say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you're supposed to wear a garment. Can other people see it? Amen. Is that garment of righteousness in you? Or you're just another picture of somebody in the world not minding the commandments of God with your actions and your attitudes? So this is a brief look at what righteousness is all about. And we will talk a little deeper about that in some other time. But Father, I thank you that you are always the same. You never change. And Lord, you have called us to a life of holiness and a life of righteousness. And Father, we know that in our own power, in our own strength, we cannot walk in holiness and we cannot walk in righteousness. Lord, teach us to depend on the prompting of your Spirit to follow what you have declared for us to follow. Lord, instruct us what you say in your word. Father, help us to have a hunger and a thirst for knowledge about you that you have already given us. Help us, Lord, to be about your business rather than doing our own thing. Father, I bless your people. And I pray, Father, that righteousness will be part of our daily life as we walk about the things that we're involved with. I bless your people and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, we are here to pray with you and for you. God bless. Remember Wednesday, we have an annual members meeting. Thanks.